You know, whenever I come here and I look out and see your faces, I'm happy. Because every day I see your face and I pray for you. And when I look out here and I see your faces, it's like seeing all my children. And it makes me happy. Just the very fact that you show up is an encouragement and a blessing to everyone else. You may not be doing anything, but the very fact that you show up is an encouragement and blessing to other people. Just the songs that we have sang this morning, and my subject today is the Beatitudes. And I know I have till 12:30, so I'm going to cover as much territory as I can, but wherever I get to, that's where I'm going to have to stop. We'll carry it on some other time. But I want you to take your hymn books and look again at these words, because God has inspired these songs to convey a message very succinctly in the sense of what the gospel is. In 248, "There is a name I love to hear. I love to sing its worth. It sounds like music in my ear. The sweetest name on earth." Is that true for you today? Is there no other name that is more precious to you than just the name of Jesus? Because that name alone can drive the demons away. It has the authority of heaven in that name. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus, because why? He first loved me. So it's getting acquainted with God. It's knowing that God loves you is which inspires your love for Him. And so the gospel here for you in your daily life is the very fact that there is a world all around us who need to get to know the love of God. And the only way they're going to know it is to experience it through a look in your eye, through the tone of your voice, through a kindness that God has prompted you to display to someone. The world is waiting to discover the love of God. Every heart around you is desiring love. Every person that you meet, and you've heard me say it before, every person you meet is asking one question as they come toward you on the street. You know what that question is? Am I important to you? Am I important to you? Everybody's asking that question. Everybody wants and is seeking to feel that they are important to someone. That's what love is about, isn't it? We have this desire, this innate God-given desire to be loved, because we want to be important. And of course, that's what we find in Scripture. That there is someone who is the Creator God of the universe to whom I am very important. And so when I get to know Him and I know my importance, then it gives me, through Him, through knowing that, it gives me that natural instinct and ability to show value to other people. But unless I receive that value from Him, I cannot give that value, I cannot give that love to someone else. I have to get it from Him. And so the next verse says, it tells me of a Savior's love who died to set me free. Here's the gospel, folks, in one phrase. It tells me of a Savior's love who died to set me free. It tells me of His precious blood, the sinner's perfect plea. That's the gospel. You and I are saved not by any effort on our part. We can do nothing. Could Mary do anything to give birth to Jesus? Could she do anything? One thing. Consent. That's the works. If someone says, are you saved by works or by faith? What does Paul say? You can't have one without the other. The works that you and I perform, the works part of salvation is my consent for God to come and live in me. That's all. That's all I can do. But when he comes and lives in me, it is that natural for me to reflect him, to show his graciousness, his kindness, and that's what we're going to look at in the Beatitudes. There's the gospel. Because the world's method of salvation and the insecurity of most people is they're not really sure whether they've done enough or they've done the right things in order to be saved. But the gospel is that there is a method of salvation, and it's through the precious, the love of God and the precious blood of Jesus Christ. It's a done deal. It is completed in him. And he wants every one of us to know that. It's complete if I'm willing to receive it. And just as you have to keep receiving air, don't try and stop breathing, folks, experiment. You're not going to be conscious very long. You're going to be unconscious. You and I have to constantly breathe in and breathe out. Is that not right? In order to stay alive. And so it's the same way. It's the breathing in. It's the accepting, taking in of this love, refreshing ourselves with it again and again and again. That's why Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians or 1 Corinthians 10, he says, 31, taking every thought captive. Every thought captive to what? To the love of God for me. And the love of God for the world. That's what we have to take thought. Shut the world out. Every thought of the world, every other thought, God says, shut it out. Take your thoughts captive to my love for you and what I've done for you and the future that I have planned for you in my kingdom and in my presence. The last verse, it says, it tells of one whose loving heart can feel my deepest woe, who in each sorrow bears a part that none can bear below. You not only have a God that loves you, but you have a God that's with you in every situation of your life. He knows your heart needs. He knows your heart aches. He knows your sorrows. He knows the struggles of your life. And he says what in Matthew 11, 28? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will give you rest. I will give you rest. Do you have that rest today? Do you have that rest? That's what God wants to give you. He promises it to you if you will accept. That's where we take our thoughts captive. It's not my feelings. It's not my feelings. It's the Word of God that is the reality. And if he says it, it is so, no matter what I feel like. That's the truth. I want to tell you a story. I love stories, and then I want us to pray together. If any of you don't have this set of books, you need it. There's four of them. They're brilliant, absolutely brilliant. Mad Elephants and a Wicked King. This takes us back to the Grecian Empire, 217 BC. There was a king by the name of Philopater, means father loves. Good name, but a bad king. Because we know that when Babylon fell, there was Medo-Persia, and then Medo-Persia fell to Greece. Alexander the Great. And then when Alexander died, he had, I think it was about 32 generals And of course, there was a struggle, a power struggle among those generals. It came down to four, and then it came down to two. The king of the south, which was based in Egypt, and the king of the north. And Philopater was the king of the south. And he had conquered a lot of territory. And he's now on his way back to Egypt. Because he had been making war against the king of the north of in Greece. And it says one of the places he decided, and because all the places he had been conquering, and now he's on his way back. So all the places that he has conquered, he now is putting on a parade, a staging, a display of his power. And it says one of the places he decided to have a parade and a celebration was in Jerusalem. He came into the temple and made some blasphemous offerings to God on the altar, in spite of the priests doing their best to stop him. Then he decided he was going to walk right into the most holy place in the temple. It was a man who thought, like Nebuchadnezzar, that he could do whatever he wanted to do. Like Belshazzar. So he was going to march right into the most holy place in the temple. And now by this time, the Jews were mostly not obeying God as they ought to have been doing. But still God honors his own name, and when this wicked heathen king decided he could walk right into the most holy place where no one but the high priest was ever supposed to go, and then only on one special day a year, God smote him. And here's what the historian Prudhoe says. He was smitten from God with such a terror and confusion of mind that he was carried out of the place in a manner half dead. Well, this made him very mad against the Jews. It said that he did not learn the lesson God was trying to teach him. He just stayed as proud and wicked as ever, but now he was proud, wicked, and angry. He went back to Egypt and started to try and force all the Jews in his country to worship heathen idols. And he succeeded in getting 300 of the Jews to do that. And so then they were banned from the temple. The Jews took them off the books. And so now he was proud, mad, and doubly angry because the very ones that he had got to acknowledge and bow down to his idols, now they were kicked out of the church. And so he was twice as angry. So he ordered all the Jews that they could catch to be chained and brought to Alexandria, his capital. And they were placed in a large arena. And he announced on a certain day that he was going to put on a big show for the people of his realm, and everyone could come and see it. Remember? He had to be carried out of the temple as a man half dead. Then he got the Jews, forced the Jews to worship. He got 300, and then they're kicked out of church. And so now he rounds up all these Jews, and he brings them into this arena, and he's going to put on a display. They had some wild elephants, and so they treated these elephants very cruelly. And then before the show, because they got all the Jews there in this amphitheater, and they're going to have these elephants trample them all to death. And so they've been treated very cruelly, and before they went in, they gave them alcohol, made them drunk. And so everyone's ready for this show. Then they open these huge gates and let these wild elephants out that have been treated so cruelly into the arena to trample all these Jews. And what happens? You know, when elephants are mad, they're like a bulldozer. They're like a tank. And so when they turn these elephants loose, instead of trampling the Jews in the middle of the arena, they begin to tear the place up. And they trampled the people, the thousands of people who had come to see the spectator, and they killed hundreds and hundreds of those people. In spite of our hardness of heart, God still protects His own. God is still with them. But you know, Philopater never learned his lesson. He died in debauchery. What lessons haven't we learned yet? What lessons haven't we learned yet? The most important lesson that we must learn is that no matter what your past has been, no matter what your life is as present, God is able to save you. That's the gospel. No matter what your experience has been, no matter what it is today, God can save you from whatever it is that is holding you in slavery to that habit, that attitude, that behavior, that grudge, that resentment, whatever it may be, God can save you if you're willing to take every thought captive to the truth of the gospel. You are free today if you're willing to accept that freedom. Just invite you to find a partner and pray with that individual that God may open your heart and touch your mind with the words that we're going to share together. Can I just pray with you two men? Just find someone and pray with them for each other. Then we're going to share. I'll just begin. Father in heaven, thank you for Sean. Thank you for Peter. Help us to understand just how precious we are to you. How much you want to do in our lives and through our lives. May you be the God that you truly are. May we see you for what you have already done and what you're willing to do in our lives, in this community, in this church. Lord, we come here today to praise you, but we come to be changed, to be transformed. Speak to us through your word that we may experience the power of transformation that you alone can give. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, if you'll open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 3. The Beatitudes are in chapter 5, but we just want to look at the context for just a moment and the lead up to this, because every detail in Scripture is in an exact place, in an exact sequence, for a definite purpose. It's not just randomly put there. Every part, every word of Scripture is there in a certain place for a certain reason. And so we want to look at the context of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And I wish you could visualize with me, as just a few weeks ago, I was sitting on the Mount of Beatitudes. There's a Catholic church. There is a Greek Orthodox church there. But it's right at the north end of the Sea of Galilee. And you have the Plain of Gennesaret just down below. Just over to the left-hand side is the place where it is believed that Jesus gave the parable in Matthew 13 of the sower sowing his seed. And you can see from one end to the Sea of Galilee to the other. When you're up on the Golan Heights, it's easy to see across the lake to the other side. It's not all that big. It's only 13 miles across. It's not that big at all. But that's the setting where the Beatitudes were given. But let's just look at chapter 3. John the Baptist has been preaching in the wilderness, and the operative word in his message was what? Starts with R. Repent. Repent. And that means a change of attitude, a change of thinking. Because he is preparing the people for Jesus to come, because the gospel is a radical shift in thinking and understanding in the culture of that day and even today. Dramatic shift, and we're going to see that in the Beatitudes. It's not a little shift, it's a dramatic shift of thinking, of understanding, because culture and society says something about values, about purpose, about meaning, about whatever, about fulfillment, about joy, about happiness, Doesn't society do that today? If you watch the media, if you go out in society, society is telling you do this, do that, do the other thing, and you come to the Word of God and you find it's a dramatic 180-degree turn. What the world is saying is the opposite of what the Bible is saying. So the gospel is a dramatic mind shift. And so John is preaching the word of repentance. You have to have this mind shift. And so he calls to repentance. In chapter 3, he has the privilege of announcing Jesus as the Son of God, as the Messiah. He witnesses the voice of God speaking that this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Jesus then is taken into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. And of course, he conquers him. By what? By the Word. He conquers Satan by the Word. The devil is still defeated today by the Word. No matter what the devil is doing in your life, he can be conquered by the Word. If you're willing to speak the Word, claim the Word, he is defeated. Jesus gave us that example. Now in chapter 4 and verse 17, Jesus now comes and he preaches repentance, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And immediately you see this repentance, this mind shift taking place, and the result that happens when you have this mind shift. Because in verse 18 it says, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother." And in verse 19 he says, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." And here's the mind shift. What happens? Straight away they left their nets and followed him. That's the mind shift. When you repent, when God speaks to you, there's an immediate obedience. Before, we were struggling. We wanted to, we desired to, we would like to, it would be nice to, but when you experience repentance, there's an immediate response. You see, God needs you and I to respond instantly. And so he's given us a model here. Simon Peter and Andrew, immediately, straightway, they left their nets. You know what happened at the beginning of the ministry of Jesus is going to be repeated at the very end. And God is looking for people today who are willing, whenever he calls you, to walk away from whatever it is that you're depending for security. Whatever it is, it may be your job, it may be your location, I don't know what it is, but God is going to ask you, why? Because there is an important work to be done, and he will supply your need. Up to this point, we've depended upon our ability, upon our resources, but God says, now in this very last day, I want to bring you to the point where you trust that whenever I speak to you, you're going to do whatever I say and not ask, where's the money coming from? Or where am I going to live? When Jesus came to this earth, did he ask his Father, where am I going to live? Who's going to pay the rent? Did he? Remember, he was just like you and I. He got tired. He needed a place to sleep. He needed food to eat. Did he ask his Father for that? No, he didn't. Father didn't even give him a pillow, did he? Didn't give him a pillow, but he was happy to be here. Why? Because he had a purpose. He had a purpose. And so God is wanting to bring people to the point of recognizing that you and I are here for a purpose, and if we have a purpose, then it doesn't matter what the other, whether I have a house or whether I have a pillow or whether I have a car or whatever I have or don't have. That's not important. God may not have asked you to do that yet today. But there is coming a time where he's going to ask you to do things that will demand a stepping away from anything that has been my security into a faith relationship with God that says, I trust you. So we have the first two men who represent and model to us repentance. And then we have another one. Jesus goes a little further down the road, and who else does he meet? And verse 22, how did they respond? Straightway, immediately. And in verse 23. So Jesus has now with him four men who have repented. And they're totally dependent upon God. They're trusting him. They believe in him. And now he has these models. He has these examples of men who are modeling now what repentance is like. So now it says in verse 23, and Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. Now there's a lot in that one verse. A lot in that one verse. So he went around preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And when you preach the gospel of the kingdom, what's the effect of preaching the gospel? Freedom. Freedom. When Jesus performed a miracle, he was always bringing someone freedom. Freedom from death. Freedom from insanity, freedom from demon possession, freedom from blindness, freedom from... He was always bringing them freedom. And so it says, he goes preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. Now, we have to ask ourselves, am I willing to repent? Am I willing to repent? Because right here he tells us what we need to repent of. He is capable of healing. He is capable of healing. Do I believe it? Do I believe it? Whatever your issue is in your life, to believe that Jesus can heal you. Now, I'm not just talking about physical healing. I'm talking about spiritual healing. Talking about emotional healing, mental healing. It doesn't matter what the condition of the person was who came to Jesus. Why were they all excited to be in his presence? Why did they want to get close to him? Why did they want to touch his garment? Why? Because they believed he could heal them. Isn't that right? You see, you and I, until we believe that Jesus can truly heal us, because there's many types of healing, the greatest healing that most of us need is that God is asking, as these first four disciples modeled, God is asking, are you willing to leave and cleave? Not 99%, not 95%, 100%. Are you willing to leave and to cleave? In other words, are you willing to make me first and best and most important in your life? Don't give me just some hours of the Sabbath, some hours at prayer meeting, some time reading the Bible. God says, I want 100% of your commitment to me because I can heal you. I can heal you. I can heal your attitudes toward other people. Because there's nothing worse than a grudge, a resentment, a something that brings a separation between me and somebody else. Because you hurt me one time, and I'm not going to allow you to get close to me. I'm not going to trust you. Even if you say you're sorry, I'm going to still hold that grudge. Folks, that's so common. We hold these grudges. We keep that distance. We allow things to separate us from other people because You hurt me once, and I'm not going to allow you to do that again. How many times have we hurt Jesus in the past week? How many times have we just shunned him, ignored him? Because remember, however you treated somebody else this week is exactly how you treated him. That's how you treated him. And so right here it says, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with diverse diseases and torments, and those who were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had palsy, and he healed them. Now remember what I said about that first generation is a model of the last generation. There's coming a day in which society is going to come unraveled. And you will have no Medicare, you will have no help, and God wants and is in the process of raising up a people who will be a healing agent in this community. And people are going to come to you as they did to Jesus, and they're going to expect healing because they hear that you can do that. You see, God has a special work for us, particularly as Seventh-day Adventist Christians. Jesus was a gospel medical missionary. And he wants us to understand what that means in its full ramification. And he describes it here in verse 24. It's not just physical healing. You know, you show me an infection and I'll help you with that or with your headache. No, it says they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with diverse diseases and torments, and those who were possessed with devils, those who were lunatic, those that had palsy. How many people have you recognized through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit this week who are wounded emotionally? Who are starving for love and recognition and acknowledgement and just being valued as a person? Did you speak to someone this week a word of encouragement? Did you put your hand on a shoulder of someone, even if you didn't say a word, just to acknowledge they are a person? How has God used you this week to be a healing influence? That's what God is raising up. That's what God is raising up. And he's calling you and I to repent, to turn from the life that we have lived where we have depended upon our own securities, upon our own abilities, and God is saying, I want you to trust me. I want you to come into this intimate relationship with me as he invited Peter, Andrew, James, and John. Come with me. And I will what? Make you fishers of men. So we have to repent from being just a church member, from being just a good Christian, and God says, I want you to be a fisher of men. I want you to have that mindset, that focus, that you are here for the purpose of being a fisher of men. I'm going to lead you. If you don't know where to go, Jesus is going to tell you where to cast your net. I'm telling you. He will tell you where to cast your net. And you will find the sheep. You will find the fish. And he may do it in many different ways. Sometimes God just impresses me to text someone. Send them that message. You're out there fishing. Just bringing that encouragement, bringing that healing, bringing that whatever it is that God wants to communicate to that person. I had a man working on my car this week, and I just gave him a Bible study on the love of God and the importance of making a choice and decision to eat. If you don't know God, he's not a Christian at all, wasn't raised a Christian, wasn't totally unfamiliar with that territory. But just to encourage him to ask God Even if you don't know Him, just ask God and see what happens. Get a Bible and start reading just a verse of it. Even if you don't understand it, just read it. There's power. Because time is short. How do I know? He told me. He said, I just want to escape society. He said, it's just unraveling. He said, you turn the television on and it's just absolute stupidity and nonsense and violence and everything else. He said, I just want to escape society. I said, well, you're right. God wants you to also. And He's got a plan for your life. Every one of you are called to do what Jesus did. Just as He called Peter, Andrew, James, and John, He is calling you and I into a ministry of healing. We are a healing influence in this community. And you may not touch anyone in this community or very few people in this community, but your prayers touch as many people as you pray for with divine power, not your power. Divine power. And God sends those prayers to the right people, to the right place, the right time. And so now that Jesus has called, John has preached repentance, this change of mind, this radical mind shift, Jesus now comes preaching repentance also. And then He calls the disciples who model now what repentance is like. And Jesus then, with these four, they set about Galilee and He heals everyone. So you see, there's not anyone out there that Jesus can't heal that your life is going to touch this week. No one. There is no one that escapes the power of God's healing transformation. If by faith you believe it, is God able to do that? Then when you get to chapter 5, here is the setting of this great and beautiful, beautiful message, which we call the Sermon on the Mount. And He begins this sermon with the Beatitudes, because now here is a picture that he is going to give you, a word picture of what it's like to repent and to straightway and immediately follow Him. That's what this is a picture of. And unfortunately, when I was doing research on this, I went to a website and they say, when Adventists interpret this, they simply add this as an addition to the Ten Commandments of things you have to do in order to be saved. How people see us. But the Beatitudes that Jesus gives here is not something you do. It is a picture of what you are if you choose to step into this relationship with God based on the gospel of which we just read in that song. God has a plan of salvation, and that plan is found in His Son. He lived your life. He died your death. And our only means of salvation is faith in Jesus Christ, in His life, in His death, in His resurrection. That's the gospel. Now He wants us to live the gospel. Live the gospel. Believing that Jesus is sufficient for every need I have, because what He did physically for the people is what He will do spiritually. I still want to get into this subject, and I just keep running out of time. How is that? Do you understand what I've shared with you so far today? I hope you do. Because one day we're going to get into the Beatitudes, and we're going to look at them, because every Beatitude is worthy of a sermon in itself. But as you read those Beatitudes this week, I want you to see the picture that God is painting of you. It's not something you can do any more than Mary could give birth to Jesus. It is something that you are. This is something that's going to, it's a consequence of coming, stepping into a relationship with God, an unconditional relationship with God, trusting Him implicitly, for his healing power in your life and then through your life to other people. And the healing process, folks, is not instantaneous. While you're being healed, you become a healing influence. You and I are experiencing healing every day of our life until Jesus comes. But we become a healing influence. Why? Because of Jesus in us and through us. It has nothing to do with us. We have no ability. It's the promise that he makes. If you will come into this intimate relationship with me, this is what life is going to look like. And folks, when people walk into a church and they see long, sad faces, it doesn't appeal to anyone. And so Jesus begins, I'm going to get my first word in here on the Beatitudes. What's the word that he uses? Blessed. Other translations say happy. It's not happy. It's not the world's happiness, because you know where the word happy comes from? Hap means chance. And so happiness of the world depends upon circumstances, upon this or that or the other. It's conditional. But the happiness, the blessedness that God wants to give us, the word blessed here simply means total fulfillment and contentment. And you will only find that in Jesus. That's what he offers you. Anyone who is willing to step into this relationship with him, God guarantees you total fulfillment. That he is sufficient for everything in your life if you will just take every thought captive and trust his word. No matter what you feel, no matter what you see, no matter what you're experiencing, you say, God, I trust you. Because I told you, when I was underneath the tractor and I'm freezing to death and the pain is excruciating, and God just says to me, because I tried to pray, I tried to sing, I tried to quote scripture, and God just says to me, I don't need anything from you. Because I couldn't. I couldn't pray. I couldn't sing. I couldn't do anything. God says, I don't need anything from you. I just want you to trust me. I am here. I know what you're going through. Just trust me. I will get you out when I'm ready. Don't ask me when. Don't ask me when. But I am in control. Just trust me. Father in heaven, we thank you that you are trustworthy. Holy Spirit, bring into our mind that shift, that radical shift, where we take our every thought off of ourselves, off of our circumstances, and we put it on you. We know your word is trustworthy. We know you never lie. Every prayer that we pray is answered because we ask it in your name. Every need is supplied. And Father, you've called us to the kingdom for such a time as this, and we want to leave our nets. We want to leave all those things that we have depended upon and just trust you. That we may be that healing influence in our church, in our homes, in our communities, at work. Lord, we know that it's possible because we invite you to come and live in us, through your Spirit. And you are a healing agent. No one ever left your presence who was not healed. And so we thank you for the privilege of being your agent this week, that the world may know that God is sufficient and that he can heal every condition, and that when we step into this relationship, we may find that blessed, total, complete fulfillment and contentment that you have placed in our hearts that can only be met in this relationship with you. In Jesus' name, amen.